I'd like to read a few verses from the epistle, the first epistle of Paul to Thessalonians. The first chapter. Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, the first chapter. I'm just going to read a few verses at the end of the chapter. Verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. First verse, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Peter's epistle, the second epistle. Peter's second epistle, first chapter, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then, last of all, in the Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, first chapter, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Then in the fourth chapter, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Fifth chapter. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, He is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And not much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There was just one more passage of scripture in the first epistle to the Thessalonians and chapter 4. And it's verse 15. For then we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, Brother Michael said at the beginning of these meetings that he would like the brethren, so led, to follow up some of the things that have been brought out in the readings. That sounds to me a reasonable request. Recently, I handed a magazine. The magazine was entitled something like this: The Pre-Tribulation Structure of the Church Society. I've got it worded quite right regarding the society. But in this magazine, it's these words: A.N. Darby, father of modern day dispensationalism. What about this? I saw the aims of this magazine was to promote the truth of the rapture before the tribulation. What about this? A mistake. A.N. Darby was not the father of this truth, the rapture of believers before the tribulation, but a father, the author of these things, dispensations of which we've been thinking over these days. He was the one that, in purpose and counsel, ordered these things, brought them about according to his own will and for his own glory. Undoubtedly, the aims of this magazine are very good. Over 100 doctors of divinity are on the committee. Those bring shame upon me, and surely others, but there are men in the systems that are prepared to stand up for the truth that we have and believe, which are ready to let go. Well, passages of scripture that read before us, we can see there quite clearly in those passages the apostles were the great exponents of the doctrines and teaching of dispensationalism. First of all, the epistle to the Thessalonians. You can see there very clearly that believers at Thessalonica, having Paul with them for a very short period of time, perhaps about 3 weeks, Sabbath days, I believe, that Paul was with them, imbibed this wonderful truth of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there are two aspects of that coming brought out in this first epistle. But certainly in the fourth chapter, we have it quite clearly that the thought is there of coming back for his own in this present dispensation, if I might use that word. That is the hope of the church. It is the hope, or should be the hope of every believer, of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to receive us unto himself. But in that first chapter, I think we can see there, at the very end, that they were delivered from the wrath that is to come. That was a wonderful thing, wasn't it? That suggests to us clearly that they were not to go through the tribulation. They suffer there, like the remnants, and they will suffer in a coming day of the people of Israel. But here, these were Gentiles who had learned this wonderful truth of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at these men. We see of what fine caliber they were of. The apostle didn't have to speak about them. Their lives and testimony were so great in this world that others took account of them and realized what sort of men they were. What really is paid here to Paul in this passage of Scripture. Bring in among them the accepting of his ministry. And so we find these men now in anticipation of that second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, of course, there are many believers in this present day, but don't enjoy this hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus to receive us unto himself. And on to a day of much tribulation and sorrow before he comes back to this world. We are to have that fourth chapter in this epistle to show quite clearly that we're not only delivered from the wrath that is to come by our acceptance of the gospel, but we have the blessed hope of the Lord's return. And oh, how we should anticipate day by day that blessed moment when we're going to be changed, when we're going to be taken up from the scene, changed into his own blessed likeness. What a wonderful hope that we have. And what a wonderful anticipation to be occupied with. Over in the chapter to the to Peter's epistle, and that second epistle, we see Peter here looking back over that wonderful moment when he and James and John were found, when they were taken up into a sphere of things that separated them from all that was around about them, and that wonderful glory display, Peter, though he acted very unwisely and spoke from the flesh about those tabernacles that might be built, one for our Lord Jesus Christ, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Think about this now. Here's a man that is filled with the Spirit of God. Here's one that has been brought into the full knowledge of these things that were displayed upon that mount. How does he express it? He says here, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were witnesses of his majesty." for you from God the Father honour and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. The fact of Peter being indwelt by the Spirit of God, he was able now to weigh up, we might say, the full value of that revelation that was given to him. And he was taken out, as it were, into another dispensation altogether, that which would speak of the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't it show quite clearly that these apostles, they were the great exponents of dispensationalism? Say, in this world today, among true believers, there's a disbelief of this truth of the dispensations as we have them in Scripture. No wonder the confusion that there is in the minds of true believers, because they won't accept a fundamental principle that is laid out in the Word of God, and indeed was brought and has been brought before us by the Spirit of God through the apostles. And so Peter, now he speaks of that excellent glory. It had increased in its value where Peter was concerned. The excellent glory, like a version. It got bright every time he thought of it. Every time he spoke about it, we find that that conversion, as it were, expanded before him. The greatness and the glory of it was before him. Brighter, he says, than the midday sun. Here, Peter too, is now in the good of these things. How blessed it is for us if we get into the good of these things that God has given us in his own precious word. He goes on to speak about these things, and he says at the end of this chapter, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so here again the Holy Spirit is brought before us. If we do have an mention in some small way of these things, previous writing about angels and others who have desired to look into these very things that you and I enjoy in this present day. They were not in that dissension. And they were not able to enter into these things. But they desire to enter into these things. They desire to know these things. How foolish on our part if we neglect these things that others desire to look into and would indeed with joy receive these things for themselves. What a blessed, privileged period of time we're found in this day of God's grace. Turning over to John's, the revelation that's given to John. We can see there, I think, that John enters in spirit to different dispensations. First of all, it says that we read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." You see, John, he was in this dispensation. But John, given to see, there was another dispensation, another period of time in which God was going to act. And so he says, "Behold, he cometh, and every eye shall see him." When the Lord Jesus comes to rapture his own from this scene, men and women of this world will not behold that. They will not see him. But we shall see him. We shall see him love. the one that we've not seen physically, but by faith, we shall see him as he is. But here in this passage, he speaks of every eye shall see him. All the nations of this world shall wail because of him. Why? Because he's coming to rid this world of that which is opposed to him, that he might set up his glorious kingdom here in this world. How blessed for John to be able to see that made known to him. What was in the mind of God concerning these things? He could say these wonderful words, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Coming with that mighty company that are his to reign over this thing. How blessed. And to know that we're going to have not only a place with him when he comes to receive us unto himself, but he's going to bring us back with him that we might reign over this sea, this world, with him. But in this book of the Revelation, we read in chapter 4, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Just this wonderful invitation to come up into a place. I don't know whether he actually went in person or whether it was in a similar way in which Paul says that whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. But here we have the invitation of John to come up into heaven. And when we turn to the next chapter, we see there that John enters into the spirit of things, and he's deeply concerned. He's upset because there was none that was found there to be able to open the seals of the book or the scroll concerning the judgments that were to be poured out in this world or on this world. And then there's one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That one is provided to open the book. Or that one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That kingly one, and that one who has right to rule and reign. We find he will, because he has entered into death, because he has, triumphed over sin, death, and the grave. He's able, having risen and ascended up on high, glorified at God's right hand, he has every right to open the book, has every authority to open the book and to loose the seven seals. All judgment is committed unto the Son. And so John sees another dispensation and he's conveyed it to us by the Spirit of God. So you and I can see very clearly from the Word of God the various dispensations there are in Scripture. And if we don't see these things, let us then be the Lord about it. You might open our eyes to see these things. Otherwise, this book, this precious book that we have in our hands, will lose its value to us each one. Because it will only bring confusion into our minds if we cannot see the working of God in the dispensational character of Scripture, in the light and the power that God's gracious Spirit would bring to us each one.